Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Something that's an indefinite part of the Christian life and a life of following Jesus, but it's also a very difficult part. And it's difficult for several reasons. It's difficult because of our own struggle with wanting control of our lives, of wanting, you know, kind of the say of what we think our life should be like or what we even think God should be like. It's a struggle for some of us because of the image of God that we've been given or that we've been that has been developed in us over time. This subject is hard because that image that is kind of burned into our brains is one that is not helpful around this subject matter. But the theme that we're talking about that I want to share about this morning that kind of ties all these scriptures together is the theme of surrender, the theme of surrender. We're going to look first at Jeremiah 18 in just a minute. And so when I opened the lectionary this week and I read Jeremiah 18, I was like, no way. For Jeremiah, for those of you who don't know or aren't familiar with Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah 18 is when Jeremiah goes up to the potter's house. And for those of you who might not know me well, I throw pottery. And so this isn't dirt. These are my pottery pants, right? You have to have one set of pants that that you wear for pottery. And so I was really excited because this is a really helpful way for us to understand, for us to think about God. And so I want to begin this morning by just reading the first verses from the Jeremiah passage and talking about metaphor. So this is what Jeremiah says in verse 1 through 4 in chapter 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. So the message of Jeremiah is coming not through this dictation, not through words per se, but it's coming through an image. Now, for us who are from the West, who've been educated in the West through our school systems, we know truth to be things that are factual, words that are on pages, and we've been taught to read the scriptures this way too. Some of us have been taught very literalistically to read the scriptures that way. Now, this is helpful in some cases, but not in all cases, because in the scriptures, there's a lot of images that are given to us, a lot of metaphors that come to us. Eugene Peterson says this about metaphors. He says, a metaphor, instead of pinning down a meaning, lets it loose. So instead of pinning down a meaning like we would in a science textbook or in a math textbook, lets it loose. And the scriptures are filled with metaphor. They're filled with images. And what those images and those metaphors do is give us more of a contour to understand and to experience the truth of God. For most of the people of God's history, this was an oral tradition. The advent of the Bible as we have it is something that is newer than older. So the scriptures that we have had been passed down orally from generation to generation. And what the Jewish rabbis would do and what the leaders of Israel would do would not only be to read them, but then rabbis would have different schools, particularly in the New Testament times, they would have different schools of thought of interpreting the scriptures. And so it wasn't ever just this is what it says, But these are the implications, these are the contours, these are the angles, these are perspectives that the scriptures communicate about God and bring it about. And part of the activity of faith then was to talk about these things and to interact with them. And so it wasn't just a truth per se, but it was playing with those truths, getting at the contours and the angles and the perspectives of the truths that are offered to us. For example, we can make the statement, as the psalmist did this morning. Well, Jonathan's not the psalmist. And just to be clear, God is the potter here, and I'm not saying I'm God this morning. I'm just to be very clear. This is just an excuse for me to do a piece or two and get it done. Also kidding. But for example, so we could take a truth that God created us. And sometimes people, whether it's that truth that God created us or God is love, or some of those truths turn into simply sayings that become pithy. And they lose their meaning and they lose their substance. Because we just take the truth at face value. It's kind of bumper sticker sort of Christianity. But these truths about God are meant to be mined, because it's not always just the truth, but it's how those truths play out. And so, yes, God created us, but what does that look like? We're going to read in the moment the psalm again, and I want us to think a little more differently about what that might look like. Now, I am curious. I have a backup if there's nobody that's going to say yes to this, okay? But I'm curious if there is A, a volunteer, B, who has never thrown pottery. Don't come up here like saying you never did and you're going to make TikTok or something because you're going to throw this majestic thing, okay? So volunteer, you've never thrown pottery and you would be willing to come up here and give it a shot. I've got a backup, but come on, people, who's going to be a brave soul? Joanne? Yes, okay. Just sit here right in the front row and pay attention to what I'm doing. Yep, right there. This is wonderful. Okay, Jonathan, if you could come up, and we're going to read this psalm again. Jonathan's going to read this psalm. Now, Joanne, what I'd like you to do, are you okay to be messy? It washes out. I thought I had a towel. Oh, I do have a towel. You can use this. And it looks dirty, but it's clean-ish, okay? All right, so Jonathan's going to read this psalm again. And I'd like us to think about this psalm through the medium of pottery, of the potter's house, okay? So let's listen to this, and I'm going to just do a little throwy throw here.
Okay. Psalm 139.
Make sure this works. Okay.
All right.
You ready?
Okay.
Am I
reading this really slowly? Or? Okay. All right.
Oh, and it's on the screen. I think there's going to be an image on the screen so you guys can actually see what I'm doing, maybe. Is that happening? Hey.
There we go.
Whoa.
There we go.
I always wanted to be Bob Ross.
Yeah.
It's a happy little accident. Nobody? Anyway.
Okay.
Go ahead. Sorry. Bible, go for it.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
I'm going to try to throw and talk at the same time. I'm not sure how this is going to go. There are some ways. I'm good. You're good. Thank you, Jonathan. Appreciate it. Sometimes we hear that psalm, and it's a passage where we wrestle a bit with, in big theological terms, called God's sovereignty. How much does God know? How much does God plan? And sometimes we hear that scripture, and we think, well, God created me, God made me, and I am who I am, and God kind of created me and just let me go, and, you know, into the world, and thrust me into the world, and kind of with a hands-off sort of approach. Sometimes we hear the psalm in that way. But I think we can also hear it in another way. I'm not sure if that way is altogether so helpful, because some of us wrestle with, God, why did you make me like this? Because we have this idea that God just made us and left us go. But we have this image of the potter, which I think is, it's a helpful metaphor and way to think about how God forms and shapes us, because we're not just a one and done. All of you, each one of you, are being shaped. Each one of us are being formed. And it's a continual process of formation and transformation. And so it's not like you're done. It's not like, oh, you were born, you're done. The rest is up to you whether to lean on God or not. But I think a better way maybe to think about it is to understand how God is involved in your continual shaping. So when I started this, Joanne, you're going to throw something really good, aren't you? when I started this, the first thing, and these are, I'm just giving you a bunch of metaphor through pottery, right? When I started this, and this piece is a little bit off-center. You can tell because it's a little wobbly. It's probably because of my nerves. But the first thing you do is center. You got to center the piece, otherwise it's going to be all wobbly and kind of out of control. And so as we think about our identity, as we think about who God created us to be, those things are centered on the person of Jesus. You center it on anything else, it's going to be way off whack. So we center ourselves first on the person of Jesus. Notice, too, just how hands-on this process is. Our forming and our shaping, nothing happens if God's just like, oh, distant, far away. But there's something that happens in our forming and shaping because there's a proximity. God is close. God has his hand on our life. And he's using the things in our life to form and shape us. Now, are all of those things good? Are all those things helpful? Are all those things fun? No, but can God use all of those things in order to make something in your life? Absolutely. This is a hands-on thing. One of the beautiful things about pottery, too, especially in the scriptures, there's two purposes for pottery. There's one, a functional purpose. And so I'm not quite sure if this is going to be a mug yet or if I'm going to bring it up into kind of a vase-like thing. But there's function. So it's going to be used for something. But there's also a beauty to it. So this is just part of the process. You'll think once this thing is done, you'll have something. But there's so much that it has to go through yet before it's a completed piece. And so there's form and there's function. There's what we're used for. And then there's the simple beauty that is expressed through a piece. Now, if you notice, when my hands go in like this, I can apply a little bit of pressure, and you should see even a little bit, this piece is going to get taller. And so if you put just the right amount of pressure on it, you can manipulate the clay, you can shape the clay. If I just do this, I'm not doing anything. Too little pressure doesn't do anything. Too much pressure, I'm not going to do that because then the thing will collapse. Now, when the psalmist says that God has made us, knit us, there's the question of, have we been made or are we being made? And I think we're being made. Sure, God has given us life and God has given us breath, but we are being made. We are in the process of being made, of being formed and being shaped. Another thing to notice about the pottery is that there's a lot of need of water. This thing becomes too dry, it's going to stick to my hands and it's going to pretty much be destroyed. Water in the scripture is a symbol of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's work in our life that enables the shaping to take place. So as we think about this psalm, it's not that we've been made and God is just hands off. We surrender into the hands of a God who continues to make us. We surrender to a God whose proximity to us is close, who's hands-on in what God wants to do in our lives. Let's see if we can bring this up just a little bit more. Now the thing is, the more that you shape something like this on a wheel, the more fragile it becomes. You start off with this big lump of clay, and then you get to this fragile piece. There's a good chance I might lose this. All right. So Jeremiah enters into the potter's house, and this is what he sees. He sees a piece that's being formed, a piece that's being shaped, and a piece that was misshapen. And this is what happens sometimes too. Sometimes things happen and things get misshapen. But then the potter works with it a little more, and it creates a new shape. Now, Joanne, I hope you've been paying really, really good attention. Because we're going to give you a shot to make something. This is not my finest piece by any stretch of the imagination. But Joanne, if you want to come up here, and we'll give you a chance. Everybody got to encourage Joanne, because this takes some guts, okay? This takes some guts. Now, Joanne, for my purposes, I'm not going to help you at all. Why? Because you're part of my illustration. You're part of the next part of the passage of Scripture here, and so your failure will speak to all of us. You get to sit on the bucket. This is high-end stuff here. Here's your clay. Now, I would recommend not starting with the 2-pounder and maybe go for the smaller little ball there. Let's see how she does. There you go. That's a small one. That's good. Oh, that was with authority. Good stuff. Yep. Go. Go for it. It's just like a gas pedal. There you go. So Jeremiah continues this passage of Scripture. So he goes into the potter's house, and I want to give us a kind of a way to think about. And you guys can encourage her and be entertained, and you can be entertained. Here, I will help you out just a little bit. Well, okay, so we're going to throw it on there, right? Push the little gas pedal. Yep, keep going. Don't be afraid. All right. I just want to get it stuck. Yep, but it's stuck now for you, so I will help you a little. Yeah, try to center that. If you can do it, you'll be better than most people who take a pottery class for 3 weeks in a row. No. So Jeremiah continues on. This is what he says after he goes down to the potter's house. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you." Keep going. You're the best sport ever. This is so great. This is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. So this is hard language, isn't it? It's language of judgment and disaster and destruction. And so here's how I think that we hear this passage typically. So we hear this passage typically, and you know, if we don't turn, if we don't do the right thing, if we don't blah, 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 then God's going to just destroy you. Right? It wasn't that great of a piece anyway. But we have this image that this is what God does in terms of destruction, and this is how God's judgment comes about. But Joanne, I'm not saying you're evil in any sort of way. Bad, right? And well, I mean, it's something. It could be a I don't quite know. Oh, you have tools. You have two hands, so that's your tools right there. But here's what I want to help us see through Joanne's throwing of the pottery here. What's going on in the life of Israel and Judah? Does judgment come because God just smashes them? Is that the way that God works? In Israel and Judah's life, what they do through historically, and we see this even in the people of Israel then in the New Testament in Jesus' time, is they give themselves over to something. They give themselves over to Assyria. They give themselves over to Babylon. They trust in those nations in order to defend them, to protect them, to give them life. New Testament times, they trust in Rome or the ways of Rome in order to sustain themselves and to make themselves safe. And this is what happens when we place ourselves into the hands of people who don't know what to do with pottery.
I resemble that.
Actually, that's, it's, hey, that is going to hold a lot of, there you go. You can be done now.
Or,
everybody give a hand to Joanne. Don't do anything to it because I will fire that and give it to you and you will have a wonderful paper clip holder. It, see, you did pretty good.
No, I didn't. But
no, I mean, that's...
Am I allowed to go wash my hands?
You may, actually.
I didn't get anything on.
Well, that's excellent. You don't even need pottery pants. Look at that. It was fun? Yay. I'm glad it was fun. So I am going to save Joanne's piece here. But the point being is this. Sometimes we think that this is how destruction comes about, how God's judgment comes about, that God's just going to smash us in some way or another and let us have it. But what happens, judgment comes when we place our lives in the hands of things and people and ways that don't know what to do with us. They don't know how to create us. They don't know how to form and shape us. They do know how, that they are forming us, but they don't know how to form us. And so we'll be malformed. So all of our life is formation. Everything in our life is formation. And God uses all of the things that are happening in our lives to form us and to shape us. All of those things go into making us into the image of Jesus. So there's nothing that is lost. There's nothing that's lost on God. All the things that happen in our lives, we might think, wow, why did God make this happen? Why did God make that happen? God's punishing me. Why did God make me like this? And God's saying, you know what? No. Those things I might not have intended for you. Like, do you really think God intends evil for you? I don't think so. God intends good for us. But when evil comes, when hardship comes, when suffering comes, God uses those things and can actually make them be a part of who we are to form and to shape us. The question is, do we trust the potter's hands? Do we trust, can we surrender ourselves? Thing we do here on a Sunday. Hold on. I'll wait for Brian to. Yeah.
That's not going to hold.
No. Hello? Okay. I told my daughter this morning, this could either be really cool or this could be a train wreck. Hopefully it's a little bit of both. So back to it, though. The question is, everything that's happening in our lives, do we trust God enough to use it to shape something that is beautiful? And I want to just give you a moment to reflect on that question. And I'm just going to throw here for a second. If you can think of yourself as this piece of pottery, can you trust God? Can you give yourselves into the hands of God to use whatever is happening in your life to take that, to put his hands upon it, and to create something out of it? How do you understand the hands of God? How do you understand the purposes of God? Is it to form and shape you into something beautiful, full of purpose, full of meaning? Do you trust that God's hands are surrounding you and guiding you, using things in life to create in you a new creation? Let's think about that for a moment. And I'm going to try to finish this. Couldn't hear that, but it must have been funny. God desires to form us and shape us. And into something beautiful. And God uses all these circumstances in our lives. Things we might not think are very worthwhile. Makes them a part of who we are and makes them beautiful. I'll stop there for now. Now there's one last thing I want to talk about for a few minutes. Hopefully, I just wanted to get you thinking about the hands that we place ourselves into and the nature of those hands, the hands of God. But it would be a mistake to think it's all just about me and Jesus or you and Jesus too. The other scripture that's given to us this morning comes from the book of Philemon. It's 21 short verses. It's a whole book, very short book. But here's the synopsis. Here's the story of Philemon. Philemon is a leader of a house church, friend of Paul, nourishes the souls of many, and he lost a slave, a servant of his name was Onesimus. And so Paul is writing this letter and sending it with Onesimus, his slave. Paul had run into him in Ephesus in jail, and Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter, and this letter is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, his former slave, back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother, because Onesimus, in meeting Paul, converted to Christianity, became a follower of Jesus. And so he sends Onesimus back with this letter, and it's up to Philemon with what to do with this letter. See, our forming and our shaping just doesn't depend on our personal lives. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's not just about our own privatized spirituality. But our faith and our life with God also shapes the community of faith. And so Philemon, in his response to this letter, has a chance in his life for practical formation. His decisions are going to determine how he's formed. And so just like Israel and Judah, their decisions determined their own formation. Assyria and Babylon came in, tried to shape them, and ended up destroying them. Philemon has this opportunity through a very practical way, a former slave being returned to him, to decide whether or not to participate with God's formation, in his life. So this is a formational opportunity, and our formational opportunities aren't always just me and Jesus. It's just not the potter with the clay on the wheel, but most of the time our formational opportunities come to us in the context of relationship. They come to us in context of relationship with another person, whether that's in family or in work or a stranger, whatever it may be. Our formational opportunities come to us through the context of relationship. Which is one of the reasons I think the church, the local church, is so important, is because it's in relationship with one another that we can grow in Christ without fear of messing up beyond belief. Like we are able to pursue Jesus in a way where brothers and sisters give us grace and give us mercy and give us truth. You know, apart from the local body, where are you going to find that? Where are you going to find people who give you grace and mercy and at the same time speak truth to you? And so it's not just about potter and clay, but it's also about the community. This passage from Jeremiah comes to us in the context of community. And so there's two choices that Philemon has here. One is to demand justice, which would have been well within his rights to do so. It was well within the people of Rome's right to demand justice for slaves who had escaped. And then he would have the right to punish Onesimus, whatever that would look like. And then what would happen? So if he chooses this path of formation as a leader in the church, what would happen? Because Philemon would then set an example to the congregation about this is the way that we operate and this is the way that we live. And Philemon could probably have even quoted some scriptures to demand justice and to make sure that that Onesimus paid for his wrongdoing. If he pursues that way, then Philemon's creating a culture, right? He's creating a culture of punishment, of a punitive nature of relationships, of tit for tat, all those kinds of things. He's creating and shaping a culture. And then not only this, because they were such a little church, and this is just how churches work, they would start other churches. And can you imagine the other churches then that would be started by Philemon's little church, whose basis in culture was that of punishment and that of a punitive nature? That's option number one. Choice number two is this, that Philemon receives this transformed former slave with open arms, no longer as a slave, but as a brother and as an equal. What Philemon has the opportunity to do is to demonstrate the radical nature of grace and mercy and love and the radical new community that is being created by Jesus. Philemon, in that choice, is going to then contribute to the culture of his community of faith. People are going to see what this religious leader does, what this pastor does, and say, oh, this is the way that we follow Jesus together. One of radical grace and mercy and generosity, not necessarily justice where everything is leveled out, but grace. And the community is going to be shaped that way. And so are the communities that are going to be planted by the churches that come out of Philemon's little house church. It's not just about us. It would be easy to read the Psalm or easy to read Jeremiah and solely think in terms of personal experience. And there is a degree where we want to experience that, where we want to think in those ways, where we want to think about the hands of God that we place ourselves into. There's truth to that. However, personal faith can never be divorced from community. Personal faith, your faith in Jesus, life with God, can never be divorced from community. Notice that for Philemon, his opportunity for formation comes through the community of faith. It comes through his interaction with a brother. We might think of the church and we might think, well, I'm not as connected as I want to be with a local church. But I want you to think just about your household, because a lot of our households are the smallest microcosm of the community of faith. And think about how much your household shapes who you are, or has shaped who you are. What happens within your relationships there? And so it's through our participation in relationship with one another that our faith is formed and shaped. And the second thing that we can see from Philemon is that our formation or our lack thereof also shapes the community. Not only are we shaped through the community and through relationships, but we shape those relationships in that community and that culture as well. And so you can think about this on a household level, you can think about this on a corporate level, you can think about it on a work level. Your formation is contributing to the formation of others. Your lack of formation is contributing to the formation of others. This doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't have lapses in your formation. It doesn't mean that you do everything perfect in your formation. But the question in the heart of it is, are you pursuing transformation? Are you pursuing surrender to God's work in your life? If you are, fruit will necessarily come out of that. If you're not, there's also fruit that comes out of that, and it's not very tasty. And so as we think about our formation, it's not just about whose hands that we're placing ourselves into. And I do want you to think about that to a degree today. That God is desiring to form and shape you in a very hands-on sort of way. But there's also not just an individualistic way of thinking about that between you and God, but there's a communal way of thinking about it too. First, your formation happens in the context of relationships with whomever you have relationship with. Your formation contributes to the formation of us as a people. And it can be beautiful. And we want it to be beautiful. I don't think we actually, it would be easy at this point, I think, to knock on the church and to say, you know what, we haven't been doing well forming ourselves because look at us. Let's just put that to the side. Friends, you know the incredible opportunity we have to develop a community of grace and truth and love and mercy. This is why I do what I do. This is what I hope for us as a community of faith. Like, we have the opportunity to be a beautiful people because we're allowing God to shape us corporately. Because you're doing the work of God shaping you individually. The body of Christ was always meant to be beautiful. Always meant to be beautiful. And so I encourage you to think about both how this body shapes you and how you shape this body. For those of you who are married and have home lives, I encourage you to think about how your shaping contributes to your home. I encourage you to think how your shaping contributes to your workplaces. Your shaping bears itself out wherever you are. And God desires to shape something beautiful in you. And friends, it's that beauty that is meant to attract people to Jesus. It's not the smashing judgments. Can we live such a beautiful life together that we cause people to be curious? I hope so. We're going to move into a time of communion. Now, I knew this would happen. I'm already way over time, but this is what happens when you kind of don't have a script and all you have is mud to work with. So, but I want to invite our servers up this morning. We're going to move into a time of communion where we are receiving, friends, we're receiving this radical mercy and grace. Isn't it? It's counterintuitive that the cross has beauty in it, isn't it? But there is beauty here. Beauty that God receives us as we are in order to work with who we are into making us something more beautiful. When we come week after week, we have this opportunity to place ourselves in the hands of the potter, to place ourselves into the hands of the one who can really make something beautiful out of us. And so you might feel like one of these pieces that have been smashed throughout the week. Or you might feel like, you know, life is well right now, but the point and the continued offering is for you to place yourselves in surrender into the hands of Jesus. And this is what we do as we receive communion. Would you join me? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together as we prepare to receive. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Friends, equally as beautiful this morning as this. Oh, you're fine. Take your time. Gloves are a pain, you know. Equally as beautiful as us placing our hands, our lives in the hands of Jesus, Jesus puts himself in our hands. How wild is that? So it's a both and.